Sri Brahma Samhita. How many of you have a copy of this book in your home? How many of you have read this book? I'm impressed. How many of you understood this book? Well, I'm going to share, first of all, some of the reasons why I've invested maybe 500 hours on the subject of this book and recordings of others discussing the book. And so I want to share a little bit of the reason why I did like that, and in turn why I want to share some of that with you. Cover illustration, BBT illustration of Sri Brahma Samhita. It depicts Lord Krishna playing upon his flute, and the sound of Krishna's flute is going into the ear holes of Lord Brahma, and then from his mouth comes Kama Gayatri, the sound reproduction of what he heard as the sound of Krishna's flute. And that meditation upon Kama Gayatri has as its fruit Sri Brahma Samhita. What Bhaktisiddhanta writes is that Lord Brahma became well acquainted with the ocean of truth with a capital T. And then he expressed these prayers of Sri Brahma Samhita. So, I'll just do it very quickly. The very first literature that I received, ISKCON literature, was a Back to Godhead magazine that I received when I was a college student from a fellow college student who I didn't know I didn't know what Krishna consciousness was. I just knew this, my friend, who later became Purijan Prabhu, and he gave me my first Back to Godhead magazine. Anyway, there's a long story, but the short of it is, the main article in that Back to Godhead magazine was an essay by Bhaktisiddhanta. And the title of the essay was "The Bhagavat, Its Ontology and Morphology." I'm trying to get out my dictionary to understand what the title of the book meant. And then, because I was a pre-med student, I was used to technical things. I wasn't put off by there's big words. I didn't know the meaning of them. And I started reading the article. And you know what it's like when you're absorbed in something. Time just flies. When you really don't want to be doing something, time doesn't seem to move at all. 3 hours later, I looked at the clock when I had finished the essay. And I had underlined things. You know, every third, fourth word I had to look up in the dictionary because his vocabulary is, you know, extraordinary. And I don't know how much of what I read I understood because it was all, you know, the Bhagavat, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his teachings comes from Srimad Bhagavatam. In any case, I understood a little something, but not, you know, everything. But I felt my consciousness was elevated just by essentially associating with Bhaktisiddhanta. I felt that. And from that feeling, I had this immense regard and appreciation for Bhaktisiddhanta. That was the first thing that happened in my life as a Hare Krishna devotee. So I've always held Bhaktisiddhanta in that very, very high esteem. A number of things happened, which I don't have the time to share. But, you know, like many of you that have, I had a copy of Sri Brahma Samhita on my shelf, and every now and then I would take it off and read half a page and put it back on the shelf because it was too difficult. the language itself was not the subject matter, but like getting past the language was challenging. But then I came across this letter. This is a letter in 1967, Prabhupada was in Calcutta, and he wrote to his disciple Pradyumna. Pradyumna was Columbia University Sanskrit school. He was a scholar, Sanskrit scholar. Prabhupada called him Panditji, his own disciple. And so he was responsible for doing synonyms for Prabhupada's translation work and things like that. So Pradyumna liked books, and he found a book, Bhaktisiddhanta's copy of Sri Brahma Samhita. So he wrote to Prabhupada asking, is it okay to read it? And here's Prabhupada's reply letter. Brahma Samhita contained the highest of all spiritual knowledge. It is the gist of Srimad Bhagavatam, where everything about Krishna is perfectly described. One who reads Brahma Samhita very carefully and scrutinizingly can understand everything of Krishna without any fault. I recommend, therefore, that all my students read Brahma Samhita very carefully, especially because it was translated personally by my spiritual master, Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj. So Prabhupada gave lots of instructions. And how are you going to follow all of his instructions? You need like 50 lifetimes to follow all of his instructions. But this is one that it resonated with me because of this high regard that I had for Bhaktisiddhanta. So I decided I'm going to take the plunge and study it carefully. And I had some assistance. Another one of my godbrothers, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, had a similar penchant for deep study, and he had actually done a manuscript, a manuscript this thick, that never got published because the editors, editors are slow sometimes. So I received a copy. Don't tell anybody, but I received a copy of the manuscript, not fully edited yet. So that was like very helpful, and many other resources please. To help me prepare all of what I'm going to be presenting to all of you. It's still... So just as Premananda mentioned, when this is from Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Lord Chaitanya was on a South India tour, he went to the Adi Keshava temple, and Krishnadas Kaviraj describes what happened when he found the book. There were some very elevated scholars, and they were engaged in Krishna Katha together, and they started sharing with him this Brahma Samhita. Children, you can't sit right in front of the projector. You have to sit over to the side. Over to the side, please. Thank you very much. So this is Krishnadas Kaviraj writing in Chaitanya Charitamrita describing the book. There is no scripture equal to the Brahma Samhita as far as the final spiritual conclusion is concerned. Indeed, that scripture is the supreme revelation of the glories of Lord Govinda, for it reveals the topmost knowledge about him. Since all conclusions are briefly presented in the Brahma Samhita, it is essential amongst all Vaishnava scriptures. And the purport is a long purport where it identifies the subject matters that are discussed in Brahma Samhita, and there's like 85 subject matters in 62 verses. It's like, it's sutra-like. It's very condensed. And what's required in order to appreciate a sutra is you unpack the sutra. You expand. It's mantra vistarani is the language of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. The meaning needs to be expanded from our acharyas. And so the book was from Lord Brahma's own words. And amongst the followers of Lord Chaitanya, when Lord Chaitanya received the book, he had a copy made, you know, because there were no printing presses. It was by hand. And, you know, it's easy to say they did it by hand, but it's the procedure of copying a book is quite lengthy. If I had 10 minutes, I would describe how they did it. It's like, whew. So he has a copy of Sri Brahma Samhita and Krishna Karnamrita by Bilvamangala Thakur. He traveled with those two literatures. And when he came back, just before coming to Puri, he went again to Kavur, visited Ramananda Roy, gave him a copy of those two books, and said, everything that you discussed, that we discussed on the topics of Krishna, is confirmed in these two literatures. So Ramananda Roy made a copy, and then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went back to Puri, and in short, all of his followers received copies because it was authorized literature, author-approved by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and one amongst the six Goswamis, those of you that were facing the altar on our lower left, there's a photograph of a painting of the six principal followers of Lord Chaitanya. They lived in Vrindavan. And most scholarly amongst them was Jiva Goswami, who wrote in Sanskrit a commentary of Sri Brahma Samhita. Many generations, decades actually, passed. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, another in our disciplic line whose picture is on the altar, he made a Bengali translation of his Sanskrit commentary. Bhaktisiddhanta made an English translation of his father's Bengali translation of Jiva Goswami's Sanskrit commentary. In other words, disciplic succession is what's being displayed here. And then when the devotees asked, not Pradyumna asked if he could read it, the BBT, the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, asked if they could publish it. And Prabhupada said, yes, but don't edit anything. Said, although the language may be difficult for an ordinary reader, within the language itself is the actual message that Bhaktisiddhanta wanted to convey. So if you try to edit, you may lose the meaning. So don't edit it. So that's what we have. You know, difficult language of Bhaktisiddhanta. Which wasn't even his first language. And his language is like dictionary language or encyclopedia language, or it's way up there. So that's kind of like, it's a little formidable. But these subject matters, because we're going to be discussing the mantras, the Govinda prayers from Brahma Samhita, and that's about half of Brahma Samhita, just the prayers part, because the earlier part is so many other subject matters. So to appreciate the prayer part, you know, Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. All of our temples all over the world, when we greet the deities, we sing these Govinda prayers. So Prabhupada makes reference to this in relation to the Gajendra Moksha pastime from the 8th canto Bhagavatam. Very quickly, I'm conscious of time keeps going tick, tick, no tick, tock. Keep moving. So, King Indradumna became cursed to become an elephant because one sage visited his hermitage when he was in meditation, he didn't honor him, and the sage became angry and cursed him to become an elephant. Tribe 8th Canto. So he became the king of elephants, and one time when he was bathing in a lake along with many other elephants, a crocodile started chomping on his leg, and a big fight ensued, and it went on for a long time, day and night and day and night and night and day and day and night for years. One could not defeat the other. But gradually, because Gajendra was out of his element, he was in the water, whereas the crocodile was in his element, Gajendra was getting weaker. And he was getting weaker and weaker, and he understood, I'm finished. Oh, so when the thought, even of an animal, goes to the recognition, I'm finished, something starts to happen, like panic. And in his case, because in his previous life he was a great spiritual personality, his mind remembered prayers that he, stotras, that he recited previous life, spontaneously reciting those prayers. And those prayers were to the Supreme Lord, seeking the protection of the Supreme Lord. So the Supreme Lord came. Lord Vishnu came riding on the back of Garuda. And when Gajendra saw Lord Vishnu and Garuda, he wanted to make an offering. The only thing he had to offer was a lotus that was growing in the lake. So with his trunk, he grabbed the lotus and held it up in the air. And Lord Vishnu, using his Sudarshan chakra here, he severed the head of the crocodile and liberated the living entity that was in the body of the crocodile. That's the crocodile in the Sudarshan chakra, and Gajendra with his lotus flower. And Lord Vishnu, that's a little different. Looked like a white pigeon, not a Garuda. Anyway, and so as the head of the crocodile was severed, a body of a Gandharva, who was cursed to become a crocodile, was released. And then Gajendra achieved liberation because his mind had become completely fixed upon the personality of Godhead. So in relation to this pastime, Prabhupada writes, even while in the grips of the crocodile's jaws, Gajendra practiced concentrated prayer upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. According to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Gajendra fixed his mind in his heart with perfect intelligence and chanted a mantra which he had learned in his previous birth. And this is the translation of the verse 8, Canto, chapter 3, verse 1, which says the same thing. The king of the elephants, Gajendra, fixed his mind in his heart with perfect intelligence and chanted a mantra which he had learned in his previous birth as Indradumna, and which he remembered by the grace of Krishna. And then the verse said, the purport says, Gajendra was formerly King Indradumna, and somehow or other, in his next life, he became king of the elephants. When Gajendra was in danger, and although he was in a body other than that of a human being, he remembered the stotra he had chanted in his previous life. And Prabhupada then quotes, Yatate cha tato bhuya samsidhau kuru nandana. To enable one to achieve perfection, Krishna gives one the chance to remember him again. And then further in the purport, it is imperative, therefore, that all devotees in Krishna consciousness, that's us, by the way, practice chanting some mantra. Certainly one should chant the Hare Krishna mantra, which is the Maha Mantra, great mantra, and also one should practice chanting Chintamani Prakara Sadmaso This is one of the Govinda prayers. In fact, it's the first one, text 29. Or the Nrisimha Stotra. Ito Nrisimha Parato Nrisimha Yato Yato Yami Tato Nrisimha. And then I put this in big red letters. Every devotee should practice in order to chant some mantra perfectly, so that even though he may be imperfect in spiritual consciousness in this life, in his next life, he will not forget Krishna consciousness, even if he becomes an animal. So it's not inviting us to become animals, but it is inviting us to practice in this life, fixing your mind upon the Supreme Lord through standard prayers. And recommended is these Govinda prayers of Brahma Samhita. So now we'll begin. That was a little background on what Brahma Samhita is and the value of hearing it again and again. So we fix our consciousness upon Govinda, Krishna. So let us chant this first verse together. We'll discuss its importance. Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachit Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karanakaranam. And the translation: Krishna is known as Govinda, the Supreme Godhead. He has an eternal, blissful spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, and he is the prime cause of all causes. In his commentary on Brahma Samhita, Jiva Goswami says that this verse is the Paribhasha Sutra of the entire 100 chapters, as Premananda explained. This is chapter 5. And the other 99 chapters, their whereabouts are unknown. But this one is the essence, and this verse is the essence of the essence. So we're going to spend a little time on the essence of the essence. This phrase, Paribhasha Sutra, you're familiar with the term sutra. It's like a code. And within the code is compressed lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of knowledge. And paribhasa means such a sutra, that cool term, but a verse that governs, this is language of Jiva Goswami, it governs a much larger text that may have thousands and thousands of other verses and hundreds of other seemingly unrelated subject matters, but all those subject matters must be expanding the meaning of the original verse that governs it. So it's like an emperor of many kings.
Somebody's unclaimed cell phone here.
It's not his. Don't blame us. Just take it out and shut it off. Does anybody know who belongs that thing belongs to? It's yours. Okay. If anybody else has one of those, you know what to do, right? Check your phone, see if it's on vibrate or whatever you have to do. So, Jiva Goswami discusses this in relation to Sri Brahma Samhita, but he also discusses it in his Sandarbhas. Sandarbhas is a particular type of commentary, subject by subject. Jiva Goswami is such a scholar. He wrote 3 commentaries on the Bhagavatam. You know, try writing a commentary on the Bhagavatam when you're in your spare time. He wrote 3 of them. And one of them was subject by subject. And one of the subjects is Krishna Sandarbha. In the Krishna Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami says, there's one verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam that is the Paribhasha Sutra of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. And that verse is 1:3:39. Ete chang sakala kung pungsa krishno and further. It's saying that Krishna is the personality of Godhead. He is the absolute truth from which everything else comes, including the previous subject matter as the list of incarnations. Krishna is listed amongst the incarnations. And then it says, Vyasadeva writes, of all these incarnations, Krishna is the source of all of them. In fact, he's the source of everything. So, I could say so much more, but I'll do it when I'm in Seattle in Thanksgiving. This first verse of Brahma Samhita is not only it governs this particular chapter, chapter 5 of the 100, but it covers the entire work. So everything is compressed in this one verse. And it starts with the understanding of who is the controller. Ishwara is the Sanskrit word indicating control. So demigods, they're controllers. They're universal controllers. But even, lesser than the demigods, every one of us, we're all in control of something. A little something. We're in control of our shoes. Sometimes until somebody takes our shoes. Or we're in control of, something. But everyone that controls something is controlled by someone. And the controller who has no other controller, but is the controller of every other one, every other thing, that's Krishna. Ishvara Parama, Krishna. He is controlling everyone. There he is, controlling everyone. But he is not controlled by anyone. Full controller. He creates the universe. And to create the universe, he receives the power to create the universe from the Supreme Controller. He's controlled by the Supreme Controller. And the demigods, they're invested with power to control and regulate the universe. But they derive their power from the source of all power, the Supreme Controller. And so when they have some difficulty, they go to the ocean of milk. And within the ocean of milk is this white island, Svetadvipa, and they offer their prayers, Purusha Sukta prayers, to the Supreme Lord to assist them in their required duties. Lord Indra, you just recently observed Govardhan Puja. I bet you had a fantastic celebration. I heard about it. I heard it was really fantastic. Well, after Govardhan Puja, Indra came before Krishna and offered his prayers because he had become overwhelmed with pride and Krishna curbed his pride because Krishna is the Supreme Controller, the controller of all controllers. Lord Brahma, similarly, he offered beautiful prayers, 10th canto, chapter 14. Very beautiful chapter. Very, very, very beautiful chapter. And he has a form that's not material. So this is the second line. And just to be really clear, that first verse has about five other verses in Brahma Samhita that has 12 out of 60 verses, 12 out of 62 verses that expand that first line, Ishvara Parama Krishna. And then this, Sachit Ananda Vigraha. His Vigraha, or his form, is made of eternality, knowledge, and bliss. So, things of this world are not like that, but things of the spiritual world are like that. Krishna's form is not a material form. Rather, the biblical way of saying this is, man is created in the image of God. For those of you that didn't grow up in a Christian tradition, I did. And that's a biblical statement, the Old Testament. Man is created. God isn't created. And his form isn't created either. His form is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. These forms are created in the image, but they're not eternal. They're not full of knowledge. And they're not full of bliss. The opposite, actually. So, Adir Govinda, which is, please note, that's a contradiction of terms. Adi and Anadi. He's the original and he has no origin. And his that person is Govinda. And, I wish I had lots of time. I was visiting, before I went to India, I was visiting colleges in the month of September. And one of the colleges that I visited was Washington University in St. Louis. And it was a very nice program. 40-something students came to the program. And then the next day, there's a little gathering of the students that were kind of like core, regular attendees. And one of them, and the girl is one of them was a young girl who was brought up in a Christian Science family. Now, for those of you from India, you don't know so much between this kind of Christianity and that kind. Christian Science is a very kind of like rare. There's, you know, Methodist and Baptist and Presbyterian and Catholic and the common ones, like this, was a Baptist church. The Christian Scientists are, you know, rare. So she came to that program the previous night and came that morning to have this, like, little discussion. And I asked her, you know, what inspired you to come? Well, my mom is a Christian Scientist. I've been raised as a Christian Scientist my whole life. But I know that my mom has also read Bhagavad Gita. And when I saw on the poster discussions on bhakti yoga taken from Bhagavad Gita, I was interested to find out the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. I said, okay. So I'm curious because when I grow up, I knew one person that was a Christian Scientist, but I don't really know what particular convictions and beliefs Christian Scientists hold. Would you like to share? You say, and I'll say this is what Krishna's. You say what Christian Scientists say, and I'll say what Krishna says. What do you think? Oh, that'd be nice. So it started with the conception of self, and it was a good start. Very clearly, Christian Scientists understand we're not the body. You know, chapter 2, they got it. Bhagavad Gita, not the body. So, and the body is just a temporary arrangement by God given to a living entity to allow them, this is her language, to develop consciousness. I said, fantastic. And what happens if you don't, like, you know, the bell doesn't ring, you don't, like, get the fullest possible consciousness? Well, then you get another body. So reincarnation. Okay, reincarnation. How long does that go on? Well, until you get the fullest potential of consciousness of the living entity. I said, fantastic. And what's that? She said, well, and then it started getting less clear. Said, well, you go to God, but it's not like, you know, it's another place. Okay, if it's not another place, what is it? And how do you know that you're there? Like, how do you know that you're here? We know that we're here because we have a body. Through our senses, we can see and hear and smell and so forth. We know that we're here through the medium of our senses. Consciousness is extending through our senses. So when you don't have a body anymore, how do you know where you are and who you are? And, you know, she didn't have answers. Which is, she said, look, my mom could probably answer these questions, but, you know, and I'm not representing all of what this is my understanding of what Christian Scientist says. So I said, okay, we'll leave that one to the side. What was the conception of God? And, you know, is God in-person or person? That was like really blunt, direct. In-person or person? And the answer I got was, well, he's not exactly in-person, but he's not exactly person. So I said, fair to partly cloudy, right? Like, you're not really clear. I said, well, you know, he's not a person like us. I said, okay, not a person like us. But the Old Testament says God has created the image of God. So there's God has an image, and we're created in his image. So he has an image. He has a form. He has a spiritual form. Now let me tell you what, so I've been exploring what Christian Scientist says. Here's what Krishna Consciousness says. Satchit Ananda Vigraha. He has a Vigraha form of eternality, knowledge, and bliss. And you know what? Abode. Dhamma in Sanskrit. He has his own residence. And you know what? That abode is called Goloka. And you know what that means? It's a planet of cows. She said, no. I said, why not? So, you know, not you can't, God doesn't have cows. I said, why not? It's not cows like this. They're Surabhi cows. That also their forms are Satchitan. In fact, everything there is Satchitananda Vigraha. In fact, everything there is made of Chintamani, I started describing from Brahma Samhita. And, you know, but it's not like this. But it's not nothing either. It's not impersonal. Nothingness or vagueness or formless or qualityless or personalityless. It's not like this. This is Krishna's teaching. And, you know, when you get a little acquainted with Bhagavad Gita and then further literature, you'll understand these things, at least in terms of what the scripture says. So I picked this picture because this is an Adir. Govinda, in Jiva Goswami's commentary on this initial verse, there's 12 pages on why Govinda. Because note, because this is the Paribhasa Sutra, and then there's 40-something verses that are just on Govinda. Govindam Adipur. So why Govinda? Why this emphasis on Govinda? Because that's the topmost planet in the spiritual sky. And the one who resides there is Govinda, Goloka, where Govinda resides. And Go means cows. And Krishna likes cows. I said, well, Krishna likes cows. Why not? They're very peaceful. They don't even have any claws or fangs or, you know, they don't hurt anybody. And they're simply supplying. It's like, you know, like your mother. You love your mother, right? Well, you know, no claws and fangs with your mom. And here's cows that just give milk. But they, anyway, we'll hear some more about what the cows of Goloka give. They can give just about anything. And Krishna loves them very much, and they love Krishna very much. So this is Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. There's Vyasadeva meditating upon Krishna, who is, for the material world, he's the creator, and the spiritual world, he's the source of everything. He's the cause of all causes. He's the source of all incarnations. There's a few verses in Brahma Samhita that explain this. And now I'm just going to go to a little bit of what's in the first verses. Get your dictionary when you have your Brahma Samhita and read text 3. It's describing the spiritual world, and it's depicting the spiritual world like this. This is called a yantra. Yantra is a, well, it's a mandala. You know what that word is. A geometric depiction of something. In this case, it's a depiction of the spiritual world, of Krishna's planet, Goloka. Those of you that have been to Vrindavan to Mayapur, or when you do go to Mayapur, even if you just look at a picture of the Nrisinga deity in Mayapur, look closely. There's a Nrisinga deity, and over here is Prahlad. And just above Prahlad, there's all these Shilas, like hundreds of them. And just below the Shilas, there's two of these. They're brass plates that have engraved upon them depiction of the planet of Lord Nrisingadev, the abode of Lord Nrisingadev. So this is a yantra that depicts the abode of Krishna. And there's the yantra. Here is a diagram of that so that you can read the Sanskrit better. And then here's the English translation of that whole diagram, and the verses 3, 4, and 5 are explaining what's in Goloka. And part of what's in Goloka, as you see, there's two triangles, inverted triangles, and the inner region is a six-sided hexagon. A few of the children are still here. It's amazing. Good going, boy, guys. You're staying with us. So there's this hexagon that has, in the inside, one of the Gayatri mantras that Lord Brahma received from the primordial Saraswati. And so this is that yantra, now in an artist's depiction, where there's the central part, you know, like a lotus that has this little corolla, and from the corolla comes the petals. So according to Brahma Samhita, that central part is the abode of Krishna, Radha and Krishna. There they are, Radha and Krishna in the center. Surrounding them are a six-sided hexagon. Here's a, there it is, a six-sided mantra, and these are, you know, names found within that mantra itself. And then on the outside, there's petals that these are the abodes of the gopis, and then the other associates of Krishna. And then that white region outside is called Sweta Dweep. And if you read very carefully, down here it says Mathura and Dwarka. These are in Goloka Vrindavan, places where Krishna resides, same as in when he descends in this world. Sometimes he's in Vrindavan, sometimes he's in Mathura, and sometimes he's in Dwarka. These are the three principal places of Krishna's residence. You know, and people sometimes ask me, where's your home? I say, an airplane. Yeah, but, you know, where do you have a base? Yes, I say, an airplane. But, you know, I have a phone and a key to an office in New York. So I, you know, can just say, my base is New York. Because the place where I stay in Chicago, I don't have the only key for it. There's like a lot of people that have keys for that place. And they're conducting a seminar right now in that space. But anyway, but Krishna's abode is these three: Vrindavan, Mathura, and Dwarka, and they're all part of Goloka. And it's described in Brahma Samhita. I mean, this is Brahma's realization. See? Goloka, Vrindavan. And, you know, each of these, there's so many details. So many details. So, in verse 24, after Brahma received this mantra, Klim Krishnaya Govindaya Gopi Jana Balabhaya Swaha. This is a mantra that he received and is depicted here from the prototype, this is another Bhakti Siddhanta language, prototype Saraswati. In other words, this is not the goddess Saraswati that demigod worshippers worship for knowledge. Because there wasn't even a universe yet. So what to speak of Saraswati to govern knowledge within the universe? This is the internal potency of the Supreme Lord. Saraswati, his internal potency, giving Brahma a mantra. There's the mantra. And he chanted that for 1,000 years. Celestial years. In a situation, boy, he was determined. Where all there was in all directions was darkness. He couldn't go for a walk. He couldn't turn on a light. Couldn't check his email. Send a text message. Go talk to his neighbor, because there weren't any neighbors. Weren't any streets. There wasn't any light. There was nothing. For 1,000 celestial years, he just chanted his mantra. We get impatient. When you get impatient, just think of Lord Brahma's patience. And then after that mantra was chanted for 1,000 celestial years, he then heard the sound of Krishna's flute, and then this other mantra came out of his mouth, Kama Gayatri, as a second one. And this is the verse that's just before the prayers, where it says, the verse says, enlightened by the recollection of that Gayatri, embodying the three Vedas, Brahma became acquainted with the expanse of the ocean of truth. Then he worshipped Sri Krishna, the essence of all Vedas, with this hymn. This hymn means the prayers, the Govindam prayers. And Bhaktisiddhanta writes in his purport, Brahma thought thus within himself, quote, by the recollection of Kama Gayatri, it seems to me that I am the eternal maidservant of Krishna. Though the other mysteries in regard to the condition of the maidservant of Krishna were not revealed to him, Brahma, by dint of his searching self-consciousness, became well acquainted with the ocean of truth, which is expressed in the prayers. So two things. From receiving Gayatri, or from chanting of mantra diksha, some of you here attended the Gita Nagari retreat over the Labor Day weekend, early September, on exploring Guru Tattva. I'm now just going to say something that was like an hour and a half long class. When within mantra, when one receives mantra, proper receiver, proper distributor of mantra, two things, divyam jnanam yato dadyat, kuryat papas yasangshayat, according to scripture. Just keeping it simple, exactly what's said here. One is one's spiritual identity becomes awakened. In this case, Lord Brahma is realizing his spiritual identity. His material identity is a universe creator. Or someone else may be a software program writer. Or someone else may be a doctor. Or someone else is an accountant. Someone else is a housewife. Someone else is a student. Someone else is whatever the else is they are. But their spiritual identity is different. Lord Brahma realized his spiritual identity just from chanting his mantra. He was, a serious mantra chanter. And then the second thing is he understood everything about Krishna. He understood who he was in his spiritual identity and his relationship with Krishna. The truths about Krishna. And I'm looking at the clock and it's 1:26. 5 minutes fast. So let me just go quickly and inspire you to read Brahma Samhita. Take it off your shelf and read it. And if you don't have one, we'll provide you with one. So here's the first of the Govinda prayers. And this is Mahatma singing. I hope you can hear the sound. Do we have a wave? best say it together. This isn't good. Chintamani prakata sadma sukalpa briksha laksha vrateso sarabhira bipalayantam lakshmi sahasra shata sambrama sevyamanam govindamadi purusham tamaham pachami. So this is a verse that's describing the abode of Krishna. And the translation, I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, the first progenitor, who is tending the cows. Yielding all desire in abodes built with spiritual gems, surrounded by millions of purpose trees, always served with great reverence and affection by hundreds and thousands of Lakshmis or gopis. Two verses later, in his commentary, Bhaktisiddhanta says that these first three verses, 29, 30, 31, they're a group. And in these three verses, Lord Brahma is revealing three things: the abode of Krishna, the form of Krishna, the pastimes of Krishna. And Vrindavan has its opulence, just like Goloka is at the topmost of the abodes. The opulence of Vrindavan exceeds the opulence of any other place, even that which manifests the opulence of Vaikuntha. So, to illustrate this, it's very, I wish I had lots of time. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a very nice section where after the Rath Yatra festival in Jagannath Puri, where Jagannath comes out of the temple, gets on with Balaram and Subhadra, gets on those three carts, and they go to the Gundicha temple down the Grand Road. And it takes all day long. In fact, when Bhaktisiddhanta was just 6 months old, the cart, listen to this, the cart stopped for 3 days and it wouldn't move. They got elephants to try to pull the cart and it wouldn't move for 3 days. And on the fourth day, it moved. Jagannath wanted to stand there for a while with the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Anyway, so once reaching the Gundicha temple, for 8 days, Jagannath stays there, and on the ninth day, there's a reverse procession back to the temple. So on the fifth day, Panchami, there's actually all those days in between, there's Fatami. The Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, leaves the Jagannath temple in a haughty mood. She comes out angry. Jagannath has left, and he hasn't come back. So she's taken out on a palanquin of jewels. And she's dressed in a dress of jewels. Just in our GBC meeting, we have a midterm meeting, we went to Tirupati. We got this special darshan. Like, you know, we could actually stand in front of Balaji for about 3 minutes. And the day that we went, it was a special holiday, and he was wearing an outfit literally of jewels. Revati Raman said it's worth $5 million, just the outfit. Real diamonds, rubies, you know, glittering. So the goddess of fortune was riding in a palanquin of jewels. And all of the associates of Lakshmi were dressed very opulently, carrying sticks and, you know, blowing the horns and banging the drums and marching with great pomp and ceremony to the Gundicha temple, saying, Jagannath, come back now. Right now, we're not taking no for an answer. You come back now. And the servants of Lakshmi have these sticks, and they start beating the servants of Lord Jagannath. I hope nobody gets hurt. It's like a, you know, it's a ceremony. And demanding, Jagannath comes back. And so the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are watching this Hera Panchami festival. And seeing the festival, Narada Muni starts jumping and saying, just see the opulence of the goddess of fortune. Ramananda Roy and Srirup Damodar were discussing the opulence of Vrindavan. What's the opulence of Vrindavan compared to the goddess of fortune? Some leaves and some flowers, and they make some garlands and some simple forest decorations. But look at the goddess of fortune. Her palanquin is made of jewels. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Srivas, you sound just like Narada Muni. Because he's Narada Muni. And he's in the mood of Narada Muni. And then smiling, Lord Chaitanya turned to Srirup Damodar and said, Srirup Damodar, can you say some things about the opulence of Vrindavan? So paraphrasing this verse of Brahmasamhita text 29 and text 56, which does the same thing, this is a verse spoken by Srirup Damodar. Well, you can recognize Chintamanis Charanabhushanam Angananam. Okay, so the anklets of the damsels of Vrajabhumi are made of Chintamani. The trees are wish-fulfilling trees, and they produce flowers with which the gopis decorate themselves. They're also wish-fulfilling cows, kamadhenus, which deliver unlimited quantities of milk. These cows constitute the wealth of Vrindavan. Thus, Vrindavan's opulence is blissfully exhibited. So he goes on and on in describing the excellence of Vrindavan's opulence. Our acharyas describe these here in this world, the building materials. Well, you know, there's some choices. You can have a wood frame house or a cinder block building or maybe steel frame or concrete and steel reinforced or those kinds of materials. But in the spiritual world, the homes are made of Chintamani. And Chintamani can supply you anything. Anything. Not just something, but anything. In the description of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes with Sanatana Goswami, he had a sparsha mani, a touchstone. And the touchstone, by touching the touchstone to base metal, it could make base metal gold. But this is Chintamani. It doesn't have to touch it to anything. You just desire something. And that something that you desire, it can supply anything. This is Bhaktisiddhanta's language. Just as Maya builds the mundane universe with the five material elements, so the chit potency has built the spiritual world of transcendental gems. Chinta, money. This is the sparsha money that Sanatan Goswami had. But a chintamani is a jewel of a wholly different sort. Literally, chinta, money, a thought gem. You desire something, it supplies that something. You know, I'm thirsty. So here's some water. I don't have to even say or think. I want to go to Vrindavan. You just think it and, you know, it happens. You're in Vrindavan. Whatever. You know, it's time to pay my taxes. Okay, here's the money to pay your taxes. Or whatever you want. You know, Premananda had a little accident with her foot. You know, I wish my foot would heal. Foot heals. Just like whatever it is that you want. I have it enough. Boom. Whatever it is. However, the eligibility for entering that place if there's only one desire. And that's the pleasure of Krishna. Then the wish-fulfilling Chintamani provides everything that one may wish for serving Krishna. Over the Thanksgiving weekend, I'm going to recite some things that our acharyas say about Chintamani. They're pretty amazing. They use Chintamani for a doorstop so that they can see Krishna's returning from the pasturing ground. You know, that's how they value the Chintamani. The opportunity so they can see Krishna when he returns from the pasturing ground. Anyway, so many things. But just for sake of time. The purpose tree yields only the fruits of piety, wealth, fulfillment of desire, and liberation. This is, the Vedas are called the purpose tree sometimes. Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha. But the purpose trees in the abode of Krishna bestow innumerable fruits in the shape of checkered divine love. Now, what does that mean? It means all the varieties of rasa are supplied by trees. Because everyone there has love for Krishna, and the trees are helping to support and fulfill that desire for pleasing Krishna. And lakshavritesu surabhi ravipalayantam. There's lots of surabhi cows. Now, the numbers of them, the cows of Nanda Maharaj was 9 lakhs, but the number of cows in all of Goloka is without limit. Here's Bhaktisiddhanta writing, Kamadenus, or cows eating the fulfillment, give milk when they are milked. But the Kamadenus of Goloka pour forth oceans of milk in the shape of the fountain of love showering transcendental bliss that does away with the hunger and thirst of all pure devotees. This painting is taken from the churning of the milk ocean. And Surabhi was produced from that churning of the milk ocean. You know that Janmadagni, the father of Lord Parshuram, he had a Kamadenu. And Kartaviryarjuna came with his military people because he was just on tour and a very puffed up king. So, although Janmadagni was living in the hermitage, and there's these hundreds and thousands of soldiers accompanying the king, just by requesting his Kamadenu, the Kamadenu supplied a feast for everybody, not just milk, but a big feast. Moo. And that's one Kamadenu. But in the Goloka, there's unlimited numbers. All the cows in Vraja are Surabhi cows. So, but Krishna loves the cows, and the cows love Krishna. So therefore it's Goloka, and he's Gopal and Govinda. And Lakshmi Sahasrashata Sambrama Sevyamanam. There is Sahasra Shata Sambrama. There's unlimited numbers of expansions of Radharani as goddesses of fortune or gopis. Now, here's a depiction in Vaikuntha of the different features of Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. Here we see 8 different names. In Dwarka, Krishna had 16,108 different queens or goddesses of fortune, but in Goloka, it's unlimited. Hundreds of thousands, millions of gopis. And they're all expansions of Srimati Radharani. They're all of her internal potency. Then, of course, at the center is Radha and Krishna, just like that mandala that we showed earlier. Govindam. Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Hare Krishna. I'm leaving out so many details, and the details make it very nice. But tick-tock, tick-tock. Yes, Premananda.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I know there is not much time, but I thought, can we hear something in the film more about the special name that Krishna has as Govinda in the Goloka Vrindavan?
Well, just briefly, a little bit, as you said. In essence, Jiva Goswami says the name Krishna indicates the all-attractive. Similarly, as Prabhupada said, because Jiva Goswami has also said, so in disciplic succession, Krishna means all-attractive. So whatever the qualities are that attract the attention of anybody, Krishna has those qualities in full. He's all-attractive. The uniqueness of this name Govinda is it's a very intimate name by which he is known, by which he is known in Goloka, because of the affection that Krishna has for the cows and the affection the cows have for Krishna. And it specifically indicates the primary loving exchanges between Krishna and the associates in Goloka. In other words, the speciality of that love of Vraja. Because Krishna is known as Krishna in many different places. He's known as Krishna in Dwarka, Vasudev Krishna. And he's known as Krishna in Mathura. But in Vrindavan, it's Govinda. He may also be known as Krishna, but he's not known as Govinda elsewhere. If they say Govinda elsewhere, it's Krishna in Vrindavan. It's unique. It's the sweetness, this very, 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 very special, unique feature of Krishna in his own abode in Vrindavan, and the uniqueness of the loving exchanges of Krishna in Vrindavan. And our Lord Brahma, the Lord Brahma of our universe, who we understand is the author of this Brahma Samhita, has understood it, and he's understood even his position in that spiritual abode as the maidservant. Although he's going to create a universe, his spiritual role is, you know, one of the Lakshmi Sahasra Shata Sambrahma Sevyamanam. So there's the internal, and there's the... So we do our services external and internal, absorbed in meditation upon Govinda and the intimate relationship one has with him. Hare Krishna. Something else? Yes.
When we go to Tirupati, what is the reason they chant Govinda before going in, you know, when they're waiting in the line? Do you have any idea?
Yeah. Yeah. It has to do with their understanding, you know, Sri Vaishnava understanding of Krishna as an avatar of Narayana. That's their understanding. And specifically, Balaji is that Krishna who is an avatar of Narayana, having appeared and performed different pastimes in Tirupati. So it's Govinda, Govinda, Govinda. Yes? What's that? The Paribhasa Sutra of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that's Rupa Goswami. He used the same standard, and that's that verse, Anyabhilasha Trishanyam, Jnana Karmadya Navratam. You familiar? That verse. Because that one verse governs the whole text. Okay? Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Then Lord Brahma himself knows, he only recited that prayer, Ishvara Parama. He knows that Krishna is all the sources of all the sources. Then why didn't they pray directly to Krishna rather going to Lord Vishnu? Because in all the, most of the, like, from the South Indian background, we think that Narayan is the ultimate, Lord Vishnu is the ultimate authority. There is no Krishna concept. Because of this, that Brahma and other demigods go as a last resort to Lord Vishnu.
I understand your question. He could have. Those who were approaching him were the demigods, who don't have that same understanding that he has. So, you know, just like you might say to your son some things that are very simple because, you know, that's what he can understand. And you don't say all necessarily higher things than other things because he may not be able to understand. So he accompanied them to the shore of the Milk Ocean because it's Shiradakshayi Vishnu, who resides in that Sweta Dweep within this universe, where the Supreme Lord then appears to correct the problem of the overburdening of the planets. And he did. He made that arrangement. That's why. Yes. Is anyone doing what? A layman's presentation? No, not that I know of. Maybe you should do that. Somebody else should do that. Well, maybe someone will do that. But at least what Prabhupada said was, don't do that. At least don't edit it. Don't, you know, the presentation of Bhakti Siddhanta shouldn't be changed to make it more easy for laymen. I understand what you're saying. To make it accessible and approachable and, you know, like a smoothie. Sure. I understand what you're saying. So you can go here and just go, what's that? And you go here, oh, that's what it is. Then you go then back and forth and say, oh, okay, that's what he was saying. Maybe somebody will do that. Personally, I like how he does what he does specifically because of the result of where one's consciousness goes by hearing from him. That's what I like. So it's not, in other words, it's not an intellectual experience, it's a spiritual experience. Associating with Bhaktisiddhanta's writing is a spiritual experience. Whether you understand or you don't understand, ooh, ooh. It happens because he has that potency. So I like that. Yes.
Swamiji, I have a very, very simple question that I still want to understand.
Okay.
Is, according to your Bhagavad Gita.
According to my Bhagavad Gita. You have a different one?
For ours.
Okay. Thank you very much.
So, I want to wonder and I want to know is, what is life and what is the purpose of life?
What is life and the purpose of life?
And how you get the essence of the real life. If I know the purpose of the life, suddenly it's very sure that I don't know that.
Well, the essence of life is the spiritual spark within. And the purpose of the embodiment of the human form of life specifically, like this Christian Science girl was saying, same as Krishna says in our Bhagavad Gita. The purpose is to awaken the fullness of consciousness of that spiritual spark. What is the fullness of consciousness of the spiritual spark within? It's in the language of Bhagavad Gita. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate. That's what it is. It's understanding our relationship with Krishna, who is the source of everything, including us and everything else. Sarvasya means everything, matter and spirit. And he is the source of everything. And all categories of matter and all categories of spirit, including his own expansions of himself and whatever exists, he is the source of emanation. And we have a personal relationship with him. The purpose is to realize that relationship and to be in harmony or fidelity with that relationship and conduct our lives accordingly in this life, in the embodied state, and after this life to continue in whatever service Krishna wants us to continue in. Whatever that is, in our relationship with Krishna, according to that particular eternal constitutional position of service. That's the purpose. That's what life is and the purpose of it. And then according to the consciousness in relation to Krishna that we develop in this life, that state will attain. Like Kamsa. He was very Krishna conscious. He wasn't a devotee. But he was very Krishna conscious. So, when he left his body, Krishna gave him the KO, he left his body, he returned to the spiritual world because he was very Krishna conscious. So his attitude was demoniac. So we're not recommended demoniac Krishna. We're recommended to manmana bhava mad bhakto. Become my devotee. Madhyaji mam namaskar. So that's how we execute. And then there's details of how we execute, and scripture supplies and spiritual masters and teachings are there. Their detail is also there. But the essence is life is, especially human form of life, is the purpose is awaken that consciousness. And upon attaining that consciousness, we'll go to Krishna. And Krishna says, once you come to me, you never take birth again. All right? Yes.
The Gajendra Supastian that was explained, you mentioned that it went for a long time.
Which did?
The Gajendra Supastian.
Yeah, it went for a long time.
Long time. So my question is, Gajendra was not able to remember Krishna instantaneously, but...
No, he wasn't.
It took him for a while to remember Krishna.
Well, he didn't even remember Krishna immediately. He remembered these prayers. He was in like... He was desperate. Kaput. It's over. And then he, Super Soul, supplied him remembrance with the prayers of his previous life. And that's where he took shelter, because his struggling against the circumstances was useless. He was finished. So he had to put his energy somewhere else. He put his energy in these prayers. Specifically, a detail... When he was calling the prayers, he didn't say the name of the Supreme Lord. So the commentary says, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, they understood he's not referring to us. They understood from his mood he's not referring to us. And Lord Vishnu understood he's referring to me. And then as he was calling and calling and calling and calling, his consciousness went up and up and up, and then he realized, I don't have to ask the Supreme Lord for anything. I don't have to ask him for deliverance. He will deliver me. So he started, it became spontaneous prayer from the routine prayer or recited regular prayer, where he said, after you free me from this circumstance, my request is that that you keep me constantly engaged in your service. Forever, eternally.
The ability to remember Krishna in difficult circumstances from this pastime, my understanding is it's up to the mercy of Krishna to give that remembrance. So is that a correct statement or is it?
Well, Krishna is a source of remembrance. And for, you know, Matakmatir Gyanam Apohanam Cha from Bhagavad Gita. Sarva Shachaham Hridi Sannivishto Matak Smritir, remembrance, Gyanam, knowledge, and Apohanam, forgetfulness. He's God, and we're not. So our ability to do anything, including remembrance, comes from Him. But Krishna reciprocates. It's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. According to our prapadyante, our regard for Him, our surrender to Him, He reciprocates. He can give us remembrance, or He can give us forgetfulness, as we wish. What's your favorite? Then He'll reciprocate. That's love. Yes?
This is the Rinda Moksha pastime. I know Lord liberated the Graf because he cut his head.
Yes.
Gajendra, was he liberated immediately or he lived his life, then he was liberated?
Doesn't say. The crocodile became liberated. Rather, he showed his Gandharva form, and at least my understanding is the curse of the Gandharva to become a crocodile was finished, and in his Gandharva form he went back to his Gandharva position. Something similar to Nalakuvera Manigriva, when they were Arjun trees, the trees were knocked over, they went back to being the sons of Kuvera. Something like that. Last question.
This is about the Brahma Samhita prayers. We know that we only have one chapter of the whole Brahma
Samhita. Yep.
So the rest of it is more of a description or it was...
It doesn't say, because it was lost. But what Jiva Goswami does say is chapter 5 is the essence of the other 99, although on what basis, you know, what are the other 99 say? Doesn't say. It's the essence of the other 99, and this one verse is the essence of that chapter 5, which is the essence of the other 99. So it's a very important verse. Okay? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.